Greetings! What a joy to be with you again. Do you realize during this time of pandemic, our problem, our challenges, is not just about COVID-19 virus. It is the impact of this pandemic, anxiety, fear. And I realize there are two types of people. The warrior and those who are rested. Who are the warriors? They are always anxious. I notice these are the people who like to be in control. And when things seem to be out of control, they worry. And I like to believe the root problem is their understanding of who God is limited. While you have another group, they stay calm. They are at ease. They are rested. Why? Because they realize at the end of the day, it is God who is in control. It is not them. Until you have surrendered your life to the sovereignty of God, you will not experience restedness. Today's topic is very appropriate. I call it the secret of rest in times of stress. What is the secret of rest? How can you avoid anxiety in times of stress? For most people, life is indeed very stressful, especially these days. They think of their jobs, they think of their health, they think of their future, they think of their financial well-being. It's indeed stressful times. I'd like to share with you what is the secret of restedness. Today we will go to Psalm 139, and our main theme is the secret of rest: cultivate intimacy with God. Notice I use the word cultivate. It's a process. It is something you and I need to learn. Develop intimacy. Not just knowing God, but getting to really know Him so that you become intimate with Him. The key to intimacy is knowing God. As somebody once said, the most important thing about you, about me, is what you believe about God to be true. Do we really know God? Are we intimate with Him? So today's topic is very important. It is cultivating intimacy with God. In the midst of stress, if you want to experience rest, you want to experience calmness, peace in your heart, no shortcut. This is the outline of today's topic. The secret of rest: cultivate intimacy with God. Psalm 139 is broken into three major parts. Part 1, God's omniscience. God knows you intimately. God's omnipresence. God is always with you. God is not just everywhere. God is with you everywhere you are. God's omnipotence. God is the creator. God especially made you. If you notice Psalm 139, it talks about the intimacy of God with us. God is intimate with us. The question, are you intimate with Him? So let's begin. Psalm 139, verse 1 to 3. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. He begins by saying, oh Lord, you have searched me. You have known me. The word search comes from the word dig. It's a picture of mining. You are digging for gold. The Bible is saying, Lord, you dig me. You really know me. You have known me. And then he talks about, you know my actions. When I sit down, when I rise up. Not just my actions. Lord, you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. I do not know whether this brings you comfort or fear. But God is saying, I know you. I know you so well, not just your actions. He added, even before there's a word on my tongue, Behold, O Lord, you know it all. He's saying, Lord, even before I say anything, you already know it. God is intimate with you. You have enclosed me behind and before, laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot understand. So the psalmist is David. David is writing from his experience. In the midst of fear, in the midst of stress, David knew his theology. For David, his security, his restedness is in the fact that God knows him intimately. I wonder how you feel about this truth. 24/7. For some people, they're familiar with CCTV camera. A CCTV camera is always on. Now, for some people, they don't like it. Why? Because they feel somebody is always watching them, as if they are spying on them. For some people, they like privacy. I heard an interview. They did this interview in the United States, and they asked, and this is also done in Europe, do you have any problem with all the CCTV cameras in the streets, in the public places? And one person said, I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to hide. So why should I be afraid of CCTV? You see, when you have something to hide, you may not feel easy about God seeing everything you are doing. One of our CCF members shared with me how this family is into the business of installing CCTV. And he told me just a while ago that the house that he visited is full of CCTV camera. And he said it is a good protection. Because when he's going to court the daughter in the house, he knows he has to be careful. Why? Because there are CCTV camera. So knowing that God is watching us should give us comfort. At the same time, it helps us live a holy life. Because you know, God knows everything. You can be at rest because God sees everything. My best example is my children and my grandchildren. They always call out, watch me, watch me. Dad, dad, watch me. My grandchildren, grandpa, uncle, uncle, watch me. Why do they want me to watch them? You see, if I watch them, in their mind, I'm giving them attention. They're important. They feel secure. And that is why it is important for you to know that God knows everything about you. God is watching you. It brings us tremendous security, tremendous rest. We have nothing to hide. Why do I say that? Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. Do you know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying our Heavenly Father knows everything, even about the birds. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? In other words, sparrows, the Maya birds, it is so common. In Israel, it is so cheap. 2 for 1. Jesus is saying, not one of them will fall to the ground without the Father knowing it. And then he says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I do not know how many hairs you have, but God is saying, every single one of them is counted. It's a figure of speech. Not one will fall to the ground without God knowing it. Therefore, what is the meaning of God knowing us? Well, this is the meaning. Do not fear. Be rested. Don't be anxious. You are more valuable. God cares for you. God is watching you. I like what Jay Packer said. Jay Packer said the following. There is tremendous relief in knowing his love to me is utterly realistic. Based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me. so that no discovery can disillusion him about me in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself, and quench his determination to bless me. What is he saying? He's saying there is tremendous relief, tremendous restedness, knowing that God knows everything about us. In spite of that, he loves us. This statement is saying that God knows everything about us, and yet he still loves you. Have you heard of this expression? I would not have married him if I knew. I would not have married her if I knew. What are they saying? They are saying, when I married this person, I did not know everything about him or about her. Now that we are married and I know more about his character, I think I made a mistake. What is she saying? You know, to be loved but not completely known is superficial and risky. To be known and not loved is very sad. You feel rejected. It's painful. However, to be fully known and to be fully loved is something else. And that is the love of God. God knows everything about you, from your past to your present, even to your future. In spite of that, God is saying, I love you. This will give you tremendous comfort. And you can be honest with God. You can be transparent. You don't have to pretend, because God knows everything, and yet he still loves you. This is what David is saying. You know everything about me. And in this truth, I find restedness. I don't have to pretend. Do you realize it is a very humbling experience to realize that God still loves us, no matter what? And this is the secret of transformation: unconditional acceptance, unconditional love. You know, one of the highest compliments that I get from time to time is when my wife tells me, honey, if I can marry all over again, I will marry you. And I told my wife the same thing. After 47 years of marriage, I've known my wife more than I did, and I can honestly say, if I'll marry again, I'll marry my wife. What a comfort to know that God knows us intimately. The second principle of developing intimacy, cultivating intimacy, is to know that God is omnipresent. God is always with you. God is not just everywhere, but God is with us all the time. Notice what the psalmist said. David said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the word Sheol is the place of the dead. What David is saying is, even if I were to die, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, what David is saying, if I can travel with the speed of light, the wings of the dawn, how fast light can travel, you are there. And then he kept on. Even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will lay hold of me. God is always with us, and he's guiding us. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Can you see what the Bible is saying? God not just sees everything. God is omnipresent. God is intimate with us. There's no place you can run away from him. There's no place you can hide. And God is saying, I am always with you. Now, what is the implication of this truth? Well, to me, the implications are as follows. If God is always with us, that means we're always protected. Because nothing can happen to us without God approving it, because God is with us. I have some friends, and they travel with bodyguards. And I noticed something about their bodyguards. Their bodyguard is always near. And their bodyguard is always watching. Why? Because it is their responsibility to be always near the person. Well, praise God. This truth is very comforting. Because God is saying, I'm always with you. I'm there to protect you. And God is saying, I am always with you. If you feel lonely, I am there. Now, how will this truth help us? Oftentimes, when I'm tempted to sin, I was talking to somebody recently, and this person told me, the very presence of God is a great motivation why I should live a holy life. Not just God sees, but God is with us. I remember counseling an elder of a church. He fell into immorality. And I said, what happened? What were you thinking? You know what he told me? He said, I was blocking God out of my mind. I purposely stopped thinking of God's presence. You see, friends, you can deny his presence or you can pretend that he is not with you. But the truth is, God is always with us. How do you find restedness? How do you experience rest in the midst of stress? Know that God knows everything. God knows everything about you, about your situation. God is always with you, no matter what. Moses understood this. That's why Moses' desire, his prayer was God's presence. Okay, God said to Moses, my presence, God's presence, shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Notice, God's presence and restedness, they go together. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us from here. For how then can it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from among all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Do you know what Moses is saying? Lord, if your presence do not go with us, do not lead us. This is the same prayer that I made years ago. I told the Lord, if your presence is not with CCF, I don't like to lead CCF. I don't want to be the pastor if you are not with us. You see, God's presence is very important. Because with God's presence, you have God's favor. You have God's blessing. And Moses is saying, Lord, I need your presence. Without your presence, how will the world know? Without your presence, is it not by your going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are on the face of the earth? Do you know what makes us special? God's presence. So my question to you is this. Are you experiencing, are you seeing God's presence in your life, in your family? When people look at your marriage, when they look at your family, do they see God's presence? Your business, your ministry. That's my prayer. You will be rested when you are practicing the very presence of God in whatever you do. Because you know, God knows. The New Testament tells us, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content. Notice, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? The Bible is saying, learn to be content, free from the love of money. Don't be greedy. Learn to be content. Why? Because God gave a promise. Notice the emphasis. God himself has said, this is God himself speaking, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Grammatically, this is what they call a double negative. sometimes a triple negative. No, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Do you see the negatives? No, I will never leave you. No, I will never forsake you. It's very emphatic. God is saying, I will always be with you. And because God is always with us, you can experience rest. In times of stress, remind yourself, God, you know everything. God, you are with me. I'm going to depend upon you. Notice, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. And lastly, the secret of rest. Cultivate intimacy with God. God's omniscience, God knows you intimately. God's omnipresence, God is always with you. But notice, God's omnipotence. God specially made you. This brings me great comfort that God made you, God made me. How did the psalmist describe this? David said, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. The word wove has the idea of knitting, weaving, something complicated. You wove me. I will give thanks to you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. David is now speaking like a scientist, like a doctor. He's not just a warrior, not just a king. He knows something about the human body. Notice what he said. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. David is saying, you made me while I'm still in my mother's womb. By the way, I encourage people. How do you know where life begins? In the book of Psalms, for David, life begins in the mother's womb. David is saying, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's look at science. How fearfully and wonderfully are we made? Well, just look at the human arteries. Just the arteries, the capillaries, and the veins. The average adult, from end to end, if you connect them, it's about 60,000 miles or 100,000 kilometers. If you connect all our veins, all our capillaries, all our arteries, by comparison, the earth is about 25,000 miles. That means a person's blood vessels could wrap around the planet. You can go around the earth 2.5 times. That's how amazing the human body is. What about the heart? My goodness, the heart is even more amazing. The heart beats around 100,000 times a day on average. It pumps blood up to 2,000 gallons a day. Just imagine how the heart is always working day and night. In a lifetime, it is enough to fill 100 Olympic-sized swimming pool. Do you know the heart will beat almost 3 million times a year, depending on your health? Some people, less than that. But the point is, the heart is always at work. Amazing apparatus. God made the heart. And God made the eyes. The eyes is even more amazing. The human eye can see at around 576 megapixels. You know, I discovered our cell phone, the highest pixel in cell phone is what? Maybe 10, 12, 16 megapixel. Now they came up with a camera that's almost 100 megapixel, the most advanced camera as of now. But the eye is 576 megapixel. The eye has the fastest muscle in the body. You can blink 5 times in a single second. In other words, the eyes is so amazing. The best camera in the world cannot compare to your eyes. God amazingly made us. What about the DNA? The DNA is very amazing. If unwound and linked together, the strands of DNA in each of your cells would be 6 feet long. We have 100 trillion cells, and each cell has a DNA. If you stretch it out, it will go over 110 billion miles. In other words, the DNA in every human being is so complex. At the same time, if you will unwind them together and put them, connect them to each other, they'll go around the sun. How many times? Around the sun? 260 times. Do you know in the DNA is the information of the color of your hair, the information of what kind of eyes you will have, the shape of your ears. It is called information technology. Evolution cannot explain how DNA came about. Every living cell has a DNA. It's what you call information technology. That information is given in the correct sequence. You cannot mess up the sequence. And who alone can do it? God. It cannot be by accident because it has to be precise. That's why the psalmist said, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." What God is saying, you are so special. I made you special with a mission, with a purpose. What your life will be, I have a special purpose for you. "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sun. When I awake, I'm still with you." You know what David is saying? God, I'm so special. You are always thinking about me. You made me special. And even after I'm made, you are always thinking of me. What do we mean when he said the days that were ordained for me? You see, you are special. God made us for a purpose. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, the Bible tells us, "The word of the Lord came to me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you a prophet to the nation." God is telling Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I already thought about you. You are special. Before you were born, I already set you apart. I've appointed you for a purpose, for a mission." Friends, you see this all over the Bible. You see John the Baptist, how his life was described, how God has designed John the Baptist even while in his mother's womb. You are special. Don't ever believe when you hear people say you are a nobody. Don't ever believe when people say you are a product of accident. Your parents did not really like you. You are an accident. Nobody is an accident. You are special. God made you. And the Bible tells us, David, from his own experience, David is saying, "The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands." I share this with everybody, that your life is immortal until God's purpose is accomplished. The Bible is saying, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Perhaps some of you are sick right now while listening to me. Perhaps you have loved ones. What is the comfort? Don't be stressed. God gave a commitment. I will accomplish. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. That's what the Bible is saying. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, we are so special. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Notice what the New Testament is saying. God is saying He loves us so much. Salvation is a gift. We are saved by faith, by grace. By grace, you have been saved. God not only made us for a special purpose, He saved us for a special purpose. It has to do with salvation. Not because of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not because of works. It's by grace. But notice the next verse after salvation. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. The word workmanship comes from the Greek word poema, poem. You are God's special poem. You are God's special work. You are a masterpiece. You are God's special masterpiece. God created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. Do you know that in this time of stress, I'd like you to know that God has a purpose for your life. You will never fully experience what God wants you to experience until you come to know the purpose of God for your life. God made you especially for a purpose. Do you know God's purpose? And can I tell you something? Until you know God's purpose, you will not experience the fullness of life. And God is saying, you need to cultivate intimacy. When you're intimate with God, you know that God is always with you. You know that God sees everything. But above all, you know God created you for a purpose. But you will never know His purpose until you consult Him, the maker, the designer of your life. And that's what God wants you to realize during this COVID-19 episode, where you will be able to have time to meditate. Lord, what is your purpose? Well, suddenly, he changed. Notice the grammar. Instead of praising God, thanking Him for how He was made, he's now praying for a request. What is his request? Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, men of bloodshed. They speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. What is he saying? The psalmist is now saying, Lord, now that I know you, now that I know how wonderful you are, it is now my prayer. Notice his prayer. God's desires is now his desires. God's desires is now his desires. Why? God is holy. God hates evil. And he's saying, Lord, I want you to do what is in your heart desire. God wants holiness. His hatred is not personal. He is saying, Lord, you are so great, you are so magnificent, that these people, they speak against you wickedly. These people are your enemies. They take your name in vain. It has nothing to do with his, what they do to him personally. He's concerned with God's reputation. He's concerned with God's glory. And he said, these people are not treating you properly. Therefore, judge them. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? Now, when you see the word hate, it is not like the word we use it today, where you really hate against a person, where you want to get rid of them. When the Bible says, he who does not hate his father, his brother, his mother, is not worthy to be my disciple. He's not asking you to hate them. He's saying, your love for me and your love for them, the difference must be such that there's no comparison. God tells us, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. God tells us to love people. So what is he saying? He's saying, you can love sinners, but hate their sin. That is what he's saying. You see, there's a myth. The myth is this, that we can love God without hating evil. Let me repeat. There's a myth that you can love God without hating evil. No, no. When you learn to love God, To love God means what? His desires become your desires. When you love God, what does it mean? What He loves is what you love. What He does not want, you avoid. That's what the psalmist is saying. When you love God, you will love what God loves. So learn not to hate the person, but the sin of the person. I believe the evidence of loving God, the evidence of intimacy with God, is the transformation of our values. The more I come to know God, the more I love God, the more my values are changed. It's very sad when Christians do not embrace the values of God. God values holiness, purity. What about us? Do you love what God loves? Can I tell you, practical example, God wants you to share the gospel. God loves us to evangelize people, to reach out to people who don't know Him. Are you doing that? God loves us to forgive people. Are you forgiving them? God loves you to live in harmony. Love your family members. Love people around us. Is that what you are doing? You see, when you are intimate with God, when you cultivate intimacy, you begin to do and love what God loves. Avoid what He wants you to avoid. And God is telling us we are to be so different. No wonder David ended with this prayer. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts." Do you know what he's saying? Notice, "Search me, O God, know my heart." David knew that the heart is so deceitful. We need God's help for us to see our own heart. And that's what David is saying. David is saying, "Know my anxious thoughts. Know what's going on in my life." You see, David developed intimacy with God in such a way that he would like to please God. His desire is to make God happy. And how do you make God happy? By living a holy life. By living a life that is pleasing to Him. So how do you please God? He goes to the innermost being. David is not superficial about external behavior. He's saying, "Look at my heart. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts." And you know, as I walk with the Lord, I discovered my heart can be wily, it can be deceitful. We rationalize our actions, and we need God. We need His grace for us to see our own heart. We need God to help us see our own sinfulness. Apart from God, we cannot see. "See if there be any hurtful way in me." Notice, hurtful way. The word hurtful means painful. Help me so that I will not hurt myself and I will not hurt, cause pain to those family members, to those people around me. Lord, I need your protection. "Lead me in the everlasting way." Notice, a life of complete dependence. David is saying, "Lord, I need you. Guide me." Why? Once you cultivate intimacy with God, your desire is to please Him. You want to live for Him. Many years ago, when my son left for the United States to study, I told my son, I said, "Son, you are going to a foreign country where people will not know you. They will not know you are my son. You can do things that I will never know. But can I tell you something?" And I told my son, "Do not deceive your heart. Do not deceive yourself. Because God sees and God knows everything." And I told my son, "My prayer is you will be honest and authentic with God. Be transparent. Don't play games with God." And that's what David is saying. Cultivate intimacy with God. You know, God is intimate with us. As you study Psalm 139, you will know God is so intimate. But are you intimate with Him? Let me repeat. God is so intimate with us. He knows us. He's always with us. He made us. Are you intimate with Him? He wants you to be intimate with Him. That's why it's important to know Him. And the prayer of David is the key to really know Him. As you ask God to examine your heart, to examine your thought life, as you live a life pleasing to Him, you will get to know Him more and more. What prevents us from knowing God is sin. What prevents us from experiencing intimacy is sin. Self-will. So that prayer is powerful. Ask God, Lord, search my heart. Examine my thought life. David wanted to live a life pleasing to God. In his heart, in his mind. Real purity. Inner life that's pleasing to God. Intimacy with God brings what? Restedness. Why is David able to be rested in the midst of crisis? Well, David knew God knows everything about him. David knew that God is always with him. And David knew that God made him for a special purpose. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage you that God made you special with a special purpose. So, what's the summary? Once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. Meaning, if you realize the highest, most important purpose is for us to know Him. Because when you know Him, you will love Him. When you know God, you will want to serve Him. When you know God, you are able to trust Him. And when you know God, you are able to rest. That's why it is key that we know Him. And that's what Parker is saying. Once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, then most of life's problems, all of these other problems, will fall into place of their own accord. You will understand. Remember Jeremiah 9:23-24. God is saying, do not boast about wisdom, about your position, about your money, but focus on one thing. If you want to boast, boast about this thing, that you know God, you know me. And what can you learn about God? He's saying that God exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things. Do you know what God delights in? My prayer, you will live your life in such a way that brings joy to the Lord. And that can only happen when you learn to pray like David. David is saying, Lord, I cannot live my life to please you apart from you. Lord, I need you to examine my heart. I need you to examine my mind. I need you. Help me. You need to guide me. And that's how you live a life of rest. Now you begin to understand why David did not worry a lot. He's able to be calm. Because when you walk with God in intimacy, you experience restedness. You cannot experience rest in the midst of stress when you don't walk with God. Perhaps God has spoken to you and you are saying, you know what? I don't really know the Lord. I want to know Him. Well, I want you to be humble before God today and ask Him to make Himself real. And how do you do that? You ask Jesus to make God real in your life. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through me. So it's through Jesus. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to know God. I want to know you. I humble myself today. Lord Jesus, will you open my eyes? Open my heart so that I will know I need you. I now invite you, Jesus, into my life. I accept your gift of forgiveness. I accept your gift of eternal life. Give me a new heart to live for you and to please you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you want to know more, will you just click on the space below? We love to chat with you. We like to hear from you. And I hope this has been a blessing to you. Hope to see you again next week. May I suggest that you discuss this with your children, with your family members, and feel free to ask other questions so that we can go deeper into analyzing Psalm 139. Here are some suggested questions. Are you worried or are you rested? Be honest. Which type are you? Warrior or are you able to rest? What made you say so? What hinders you from being rested? What prevents you? You know, some people are perpetually anxious, always anxious. Ask yourself why. In what ways can we cultivate our intimacy with God? Give some practical suggestions.
Thanks for watching. We would like to invite you to be a Christ-committed follower by being part of the movement as we honor God and obey His great commission. To find out if there's a CCF satellite near you, log on to www.ccf.org.ph/satellites. We also want to encourage you to join a small discipleship group where you can deepen your knowledge and love for Jesus and others. To sign up, log on to www.ccf.org.ph/discipleship group. All of CCF's video resources are available free of charge and are constantly being improved by our team. Would you consider supporting CCF through prayer and giving so more people can be blessed? You can give securely through our website at www.ccf.org.ph/give. For more videos like this, please subscribe to our channel. Thanks and God bless.